The psalmist writes, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Let's join together in prayer. Our Father, what an awesome Lord we come before this morning. As we gather, Father, on this day, in thy presence, on this first day of the week, on this resurrection day, we ask that we might see something of thee, that we might be moved with fear, beholding the Lord of all the earth, that we might be moved with joy, knowing that we have acceptance in Christ, that we may be moved to worship the God who has made all things, that we may be moved to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading for this morning is found in the New Testament and from John's Gospel. We'll be reading most of the first chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as says the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Often when we're wanting to tell people about Jesus, we might end the conversation by suggesting they read the Bible for themselves. Now, perhaps they haven't got a Bible, or perhaps they don't really know where to begin, so we might give them a portion of the Bible to start with. One of the most popular things to give out is a copy of the Gospel of John. John specifically writes to point people to Jesus, to show them some of the things in the life of Jesus that talk about his life and work. In fact, in the penultimate chapter of his Gospel, he tells us why he writes. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In the Bible, however, the principle of two independent witnesses is important. So the Apostle John, in his Gospel, he mentions another witness of Jesus. That second witness, is another John the Baptist, who we've already read about in the first chapter of John's Gospel. These two witnesses, John the Baptist and the testimony of John the Apostle, they pretty much bookend the Gospel, and they testify, both of them testify, as it were, to us. Now, each of the four Gospels, with its individual writer, begins in a characteristic way. Matthew's Gospel, especially aimed towards the Jews, it speaks of the historical roots of Jesus. It shows his descent in the line of Abraham and David. Mark, in typical fashion, he hits the ground running. He immediately tells us about the Gospel of Christ, and he goes on straight away in the second verse to speak about the preparatory message of John the Baptist. The methodical Dr. Luke, he speaks of his research, and then he lays out the facts in a logical and a chronological order. The Apostle John, he begins with this immense prologue, very familiar, I'm sure, to many of us, in the first 18 verses of his Gospel. These verses, to a great extent, they don't begin with chronological events in time, but rather with eternal and metaphysical truths. John tells us about this word, a term used in this way only about six times in the New Testament, all of them in the writings of John. And this morning, I want us to think about that word that John is speaking of in this first chapter of his Gospel. As you know, as you see, even if you'd never read this passage before, you'd see, as the way the chapter unfolds, you'd see that this word is revealed to be Jesus Christ. But the way John writes reveals to us a particular truth. That name, Jesus, by which we think of the second person of the Trinity, that is the name given to him by Joseph at the command of God. He received that name in his humanity, and he still bears that name to this day. There's nothing wrong with praying in the name of Jesus, or perhaps sometimes even praying to Jesus. But in this profound prologue, in John chapter 1, first 18 verses-ish, John is writing of this one before he was born at Bethlehem, before he's been given that name, Jesus, by Joseph. What is John supposed to call him? John calls him the Word. I've got 3 points for this sermon. The first is this, in the first 5 verses, the Word divine. In the beginning. That's how John begins his gospel. It clearly harks back to another book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, which begins in the beginning. And perhaps a Jewish reader hearing in the beginning, they might expect John to go on to say, in the beginning, God. But actually John says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, it's literally the same words in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's how John begins. Now, when we have stories that we tell others, we might, you know, give people the context, give them a location in time and space. So, oh, this happened at work last week. Once upon a time, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. These are the ways we begin stories when we speak of human things. But John points us back to the beginning, a time. And time is the wrong word, before anything was made. It's not even a chronological beginning so much as an organizational one. He says, in the beginning was, at the very beginning of this universe, the Word already was. At the very start of time, the Word was. John is speaking of one who was at the beginning of the universe, one who must be greater than the universe because he precedes it. In the beginning was present before time and space were there. This Word was to be found before time itself. This Word was there eternally. We're only in the first phrase of that verse. In the beginning was the Word. And already we get something that our minds cannot fully comprehend, that we cannot completely latch onto, because everything in our experience has cause and effect. And the idea that before all these things were, there was the eternal Word, more than our minds can comprehend. But then John goes on to tell us more about this eternal Word. The Word was with God. So there was God, there was the Word. And this eternal Word then is one who knows relationship. To know relationship, to be with someone or something, well, it speaks of personality. John's making some distinction here. There was the Word, and the Word was with God. Literally, the Word was towards God, as in face to face. What does that put us in mind of? Friendship involves a shared goal or activity. Friends usually enjoy doing things together, watching an event, playing a game, and so on. When you join together with a friend, you tend to be side by side, you know, concentrating on the event, the thing, the film, whatever it is, together. In many ways, your focus at that point is the activity. But what kind of relationship involves being face to face? That's more than friendship. That is the orientation of lovers, those whose focus and fixation is not anything else but the other. This is the language John is using. The Word is towards God, face to face with God. And just in the way he writes, we see something here of the great relationship of love that is found, is eternally found in the heart of God. John speaks of the profound eternality of the Word. He speaks of the holy focus of the Word. And then he speaks of the infinite nature of the Word. And the Word was God. This eternal Word, this loved and loving Word, this is also the Word divine. The one who dwells with God is himself God. And now our minds are overwhelmed. And hopefully we're already overwhelmed from the first couple of ideas, so we're totally overwhelmed. He who is with God is himself God. Throughout human history, men have distorted and mangled this truth, sometimes accidentally, sometimes deliberately. Will I do the same? We must be very careful. What can we say? The Bible is clear that there is only one God. There is no disunity or confusion in God, and yet there are three who are spoken of as God. Now, if these three are identical, it's just God speaking in a different way. Sometimes he wears the mask of Father, sometimes he wears the mask of Son, sometimes he wears the mask of Spirit. Then we've destroyed the true relationship that is in the heart of God. If the Word is a mere creation of God, another creature at the end of the day, then he is not true and fully God. So though it is good to seek to try and understand in more detail what God is saying, the response to the revelation of an infinite God, of things that are to us greater than we can ever understand, ultimately it shouldn't be full understanding and acceptance so much as wonder and worship. John summarizes with his second verse, the same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. If the Word is eternal, if the Word is face to face with God, if the Word is God himself, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that everything that is true of God is true of the Word. So the Word then is worthy of worship and praise as he is God. The Word is eternal, infinite, and all-powerful as he is God. The Word is gloriously holy, wonderfully pure, terribly just as he is God. So why does John choose to call him the Word? Why choose that term? What is there about the term the Word that we are to understand by this? A word is a thought. When we reason, we use words to thrash things through. It's no good just feeling about something. If you want to really understand something, you have to think about it and you have to be able to really to enunciate it in words. A word is a revelation. Do you want to know me? If you look at me, if you don't know me, you might be able to judge or guess certain things about me. From my appearance, from my color, from, you know, the hair, the lack of hair, the bags under the eyes, you might be able to judge certain things about my genetics or my life experience. But if you really want to know me, who I am, what drives and excites and worries me, you need to talk to me. You need to find out what I think. There's a quote of Socrates meeting with someone. And as Socrates looks at this person, as he sees him, Socrates says, "Speak so that I may see you." Words reveal a person to us. When John calls this one the Word, he is telling us that the Word divine is the very revealing of God. God is revealed through his Word. This one who communicates to us what God is like. He's not a mere prophet who just is a messenger bearing messages from another, but he is one who communicates with us and is himself very God, of the very same nature and essence of God. Everything that is true of the one eternal God is true of the Word. The very power of God is seen through this Word. The God we open our service by thinking about his creative power, his deservingness of worship. The power of God is seen through his Word. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. With a positive and a negative aspect, John points us to the origin of all creation. Every material thing exists because of the Word. The creative power of God worked through the Word to bring all things into existence. Not only at some far off, distant point of creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing, but the fact that you exist today is because of his enduring and ongoing sustaining power. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Were you made? Do you exist? If you were made, if you're existing now, you came from somewhere. The very atoms that make up your body were brought into existence at the point of creation. But the fact that you are existing today, it also speaks of the ongoing work of the Word, that particular line of your ancestors, that unique combination of DNA just at the point of your conception, that preserving life and strength that has sustained you to this point. All things were made by him, you were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Given that all life exists through the word, that every aspect of life flows from him, the monarch and the microbe, the gnats and the nations, all life is found in him. But verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When verse 4 is speaking of life that is found in the word, it's probably something that is still more profound. It's not just the life of animals and insects. It is a life that illumines. Life that brings light. Light shines and light shows. So if you want to see in the darkness, you put on the lights. The light of men that shines in the word of God. It's not a physical light. It is a divine light. As this divine light shines upon men, they are illuminated by the word, the very revealing of God himself. Not only are all things made through this word, but he also illuminates and shows us, reveals to us what God is like, something we could not see by ourselves. What kind of men does this light shine upon? The light shines in the darkness. It shines in the darkness, but what is the response of the darkness? Is the darkness pleased to find illumination and clarity? No, rather, this darkness, as John personifies it, it does not want this light. The darkness did not comprehend it. There is something about the shining of the divine word of God that is rejected. The darkness cannot apprehend it. The darkness cannot take hold of it. The darkness cannot obtain it. Here is the great light, but it is resisted and unwanted by the darkness. Even in this first point, the word divine, there is a problem. There is a rejection. There is a lack of acceptance of the word of God. What is God's response? Well, let's look at our next point, verses 6 through to 13. The word divine, then we move to the word declared. We move in verse 6 from an eternal perspective to start to interact with a particular point in human time and history. It tells us about a man sent by God, a man who is called John. This is John the Baptist. We are told that he is a witness of the light, but that he himself is not the light. His work is to point to the light, not to himself. As John points to the light, people find the light, that all through John might believe. John testifies of who the light is, and in doing so, there are many who trust in that light. How does that make you feel as you consider those verses 6 and 7? Overawed at the work of John the Baptist, being a witness of the light and to the light? You're amazed at the commitment of this man who hears the call of God and faithfully obeys. Are you pleased that men believed in that true light of God through John's testimony? But what about you? What can you testify? Can you bear witness of the light? Now, you're probably not called to dress in camel skin and eat locusts, but you certainly have a responsibility, a call to communicate what you know. John points others to the word of God. He desires that he himself would decrease, would be less, that this great light might increase and be seen to shine more brightly. Now, it's true, you are not John the Baptist. But his work was to declare the coming of the word in advance. And you have the privilege of living in a time when the word has come. And you can proclaim his work more clearly still than John the Baptist could. Do you desire to testify of that light? Can you bear witness to who he is and what he has done? Do you ask God for opportunities to speak that through you all men might believe? Do you desire to grow in conformity to him, that he would shine through you more and more brightly, that you yourself might decrease, that he might increase? What can you expect to happen if this is you? Our verses tell us what to expect. To declare the word, it is to declare the light of the world. It is to speak of the one who came into this world, into his own world, the world he made and sustains, and found rejection. You might think declaring the word, the source of all things, would be good and acceptable. You might think a created world would thrill to know more about where it came from. You might think all men would be grateful to know these things. You would be wrong. You have forgotten the darkness. There is a darkness in the world. Not just in this physical, created earth and universe, but in the very hearts of men. This term, the world, here, especially means that organized and settled system of opposition to God, to God's ways and God's word. John proclaimed the word, ultimately he found rejection. The word himself came into his own world and went unwanted and unrecognized. Even when he came to the very people of God, his own chosen ones, they disowned him and opposed him. Except for some. There were some who didn't follow the path of the world. Instead of rejecting him, they believed him. They believed the truth about him. They accepted and trusted in him. These ones were privileged. Having heard about him and turned to him, a profound right was theirs to be called the sons of God, the children of God. Having heard the declaration about this word, a new status and right was theirs when they believed. And ultimately, this showed the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Men and women, knowing the kindness and acceptance of God through the mighty working of God, that is, being born again, receiving life from the light of the world, not through some ancient ancestral lineage, not from the fleshly drives of men, nor from the intentional purposes of a man, born from spiritually through the will and purpose of God. Is that true of you? Have you accepted this word, this one who reveals God, this one who has been sent by God, this one who is himself God? Or do you stay in the darkness, not accepting him, not knowing him, not wanting him? Well, Christian, there is encouragement here for you in your witness, in your declaring Christ. Because, Christian, the ultimate power at work is not you, but it is him. At the end of the day, it is the word of God that people reject. It is not just you. The rejection of the word of God, it is far more serious, far worse than those who reject you. In this declaring of the word of God, of the very one who reveals God, there are those who God brings to fullness of life according to his own will and purposes. So, Christian, be encouraged. The power is not in you, and it never has been. It has always been in him. Men did not believe in John, but they believed through him. Hopefully, no one will ever believe in you, but by the grace of God, there will be those who believe through you, through your declaration of the word of God. The word divine. The word declared. And how does this all come about? Through the word displayed. Verses 14 to 18. The eternal word, the divine word, the creating word, the sustaining word, the word in perpetual loving relationship with God is revealed, is displayed to us. The word was made flesh. In a world of darkness and rejection, where men turn against their maker and their standards, where his very own people will not accept him, where his declaration is so often opposed, what happens? The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is seen as one of us. The eternal maker of all atoms takes on a body of human flesh, composed of the very elements he spoke into existence. God doesn't pour the Spirit of his Son into some human vessel. Rather, this divine word enters the world being made flesh. He doesn't change into flesh that involves some kind of ending of his divinity, but rather he becomes flesh. That is, he adds human flesh to who he is. Human flesh with its limitations and frailties added to his unlimited and eternal divinity. He lays aside for a time the glories that are his by right as the only begotten Son of God. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh as the spotless Son of Man. He leaves being face to face with his Father in a relationship of love from all eternity. And he enters this world to stare into the face of Mary as a newborn babe. With human eyes, he sees his own messenger, John the Baptist, at the banks of the Jordan. He looks at a rich young ruler with love, even as that man turns away, preferring riches in this world to knowing eternal life in the world to come. He sees John the Apostle at the Last Supper when asked who will betray him. He sees the face of Judas in the garden as Judas gives that kiss of betrayal to him. He stands silent before Pilate and Herod and Sanhedrin and then turns to see Peter, to look at Peter in the courtyard as Peter denies his own master. He looks down from the cross as he bears the sins of the world upon his body and soul, and he sees his mother, and he still has strength enough to commit her into the care of his closest friend on earth. He closes his eyes in triumphant victory, committing his soul to his Father at the point of death. The word is displayed to us. What profound mystery is here revealed? How could the eternal word become incarnate, take on human flesh? How could the sustainer of galaxies become a fetus in the womb of a virgin? It's no wonder that angels sang or shouted with wonder at Bethlehem. Because creation, even if not the wickedness of a fallen mankind, but earth was waiting, spent and restless with a mingled hope and fear. In this glorious work of God, in this word displayed to us, there is so much that we cannot fully comprehend. Yet though it is beyond the ability of our minds to grasp, even because it's so much more than we can comprehend and get our minds around, our reaction must be to worship and to wonder. In the displayed word of God, we see not a mere prophet or miracle worker, but we see the word who takes on our flesh, the one who dwells among us, the one who identifies with us, the one who knows us, our weaknesses and our struggles. He is the word of God, the very revealing of the Father to us. And looking at him, what do we see? We see his glory. We behold his glory, the glory of the eternal Son of God, the one who has always been with the Father from all eternity, the one who has always been in loving relationship with him. We see him coming into this world that he might show us the Father. More even than just showing us the Father, he brings us to the Father. Good though the law of Moses was in showing us the standards of God, that law could not rescue sinners. It could not rescue those who were in a world of darkness, those who were opposed to God. What we needed was the grace and truth found in the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. As the light of the world enters our darkness, he identifies with us, and yet he remains sinless. As he hangs on the cross, he takes our sin, our darkness, if you will, to himself. And he pays the price for our redemption. In the darkness of Calvary, the light of the world suffers but is not extinguished. Only when the work of redemption is fully complete does he surrender his soul to return to the bosom of the Father. Rising from the dead on the third day, appearing to his followers to show his power over death and hell itself. He ascends to his Father 6 weeks later. And now? Well, now the glories of heaven shine around him. And never again will he have to carry our sin and our guilt, because he has removed it completely. Heaven is his by right, and yet he has known hell for us in the removal of our guilt. Enthroned in glory and worshipped by angels, he is glorified and adored. And yet he still bears our flesh. He still feels for our weaknesses. What grace. What a gift. What a God. Is he yours?